Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. I don't think I've said this yet because I didn't get a chance much last week, but Happy New Year. Thank you. I don't know if you're allowed to say that on like the 12 days after it's happened, but yeah, Happy New Year. And what a year it's been in like 12 days. I mean, it's been pretty rough, hasn't it? You know, a lot of us have been ill, and let's we even get started looking at what the world is like at the moment. It feels like a long time already. But let's, before we get into the mess of what the world is like at the moment, let's just say how awesome is God that for a month leading up to this new year that started so badly, he told us, do not be afraid. And then last week, Toby was led to the same place. Do not fear. You know, how good is God that he's got us, he is in control. And today, do not be afraid, church. He is still in control. But today, we are starting a new series leading up to Easter. And we're looking at something, we're going to go to the Gospels again, we're going to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're looking at something that the world seems to have largely forgotten about, truth. Now, you'll have noticed in our reading, hopefully three times Jesus said, truly I tell you, or I tell you the truth. You know, in this age of fake news and alternative facts, the world seems to largely have forgotten about truth. But we're going to spend the whole season looking at words that we can trust are true. Because if anything in this world is true, it's the words that come after when Jesus says, truly I tell you, or I tell you the truth. So we're gonna explore those statements as we go through Matthew. Let's just pray before we continue. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak truth. Lord, in this world that wants to lie to us, to tell us all sorts of things, Lord, we pray that we would build our life on the truth that we find in your word, truth that came from your lips. So, Lord, we pray today you would help us to hear your voice, that voice of truth. Amen. So, if you want to follow along, we are looking in Matthew, as we've heard our reading. It is the first book of the New Testament, if you're not quite sure whereabouts. And I wonder, though, genuinely, how happy Matthew, the author, would be about being the first book of the New Testament, all right? Because his whole kind of argument in this book, the whole way he's structured it and woven it together, is to show us that everything that has gone before, all of the Old Testament, everything we've seen in the life of Israel, everything that God has done, has led to Jesus. That is what he's trying to do. Show us that everything they've been through, the Exodus, it all points to Jesus. Every prophecy, it points to Jesus being the Messiah. Every event that they go through, it points somehow to Jesus. So I wonder if he'd be super happy about the fact we went, well, that's the old stuff, here's the new stuff. He'd be like, no, it's all one. This is the conclusion. This is the best bit. This is Jesus. Can I just point out before we begin, and I've already started losing my voice, and it's cracking a bit. I'm super tired. So that is why I'm going to get super emotional today. Deal with it. So, if you go and look at the book of Matthew. If you get the chance, go and find the Bible Project video on the book of Matthew. It is phenomenal how God has structured this book to show how incredible Jesus is. That he is the Messiah, that he is the teacher that is greater than Moses, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. So we're jumping in at chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at these truly statements, or I tell you the truth statements. So chapter 6 is the middle of the, well, not middle, but in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has begun to teach his followers largely about how to be his follower. And and he begins to talk about hypocrites. I'm going to read it, and thank you to Linda and Linda who read it brilliantly. I'm just going to read it again to remind us of these particular moments. Jesus says, beginning of chapter 6, be careful not to practice your righteousness, or in Linda and Linda's version, your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. We're going to skip ahead to verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. skipping ahead to verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Three times, he says, I tell you the truth. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. Now, we'll find as we go through this series, often when Jesus says truly, or I tell you the truth, he says something shocking in the next moment. Here he says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward. Now, initially, you're not looking shocked, if I'm honest. Bored, more than anything. But you're not looking shocked. And no, we're not shocked. We're not shocked by this. But if we were to be in that crowd with Jesus, we would have been practically scandalized. Because as Jesus begins to unpack who these hypocrites are, where they stand, immediately the people will have gone, he's talking about the Pharisees. Now, again, we're going, yeah. Like, we have the benefit of hindsight. We look back and we go, well, Jesus was always having a go at the Pharisees. You know, and rightly so. They had this outward sign of everything being perfect, but inwardly they were dead. They were like whitewashed tombs. They weren't close to God. In fact, they were far from him, even though they spoke about him all the time. We're not shocked by that, but for the people listening, that would have been scandalous. Because these guys were like the religious rock stars. You know, they were the ones you wanted to be like. Like, I'm trying to think of a modern equivalent, and the closest I could get would be like, you know, worship leaders. Not our ones. I wasn't having a go, but sorry, Richard. But like, you know, like the big ones like Graham Kendrick or like, you know, Beth Croft or Tom Smith or Matt Redman. Those are the people. That's how they would have viewed them. You know, these people to be admired, to be looked up to, who created beautiful things for God, who did wonderful things for God. I'm not saying looking up to worship leaders is good either. I'm just saying that's how they would have looked at it. So for Jesus to then come out and say, see those guys that you think are so great? They've already received their reward. Because what they wanted was your praise. What they wanted was your admiration, and so they received it. And so these hypocrites have received their reward. Now, honestly, it is really easy to be really down on the Pharisees. I think it's so easy for us to look back and to look at them and go, oh, for goodness sake, when did they ever learn? Oh, they were so rich. It's so easy to look down on them. It's so easy to have a go at them. It's so easy to become one of them. So easy to become one of the Pharisees. So easy to become a hypocrite in our life with God. Every time we trade reputation for actual growth, every time that we choose to let someone believe something about us rather than be honest about who we are. Every time we let people think everything's fine when actually we're struggling, when we're hurting, when we're broken, when we're trapped in sin. Every time we trade reputation for actually being honest, we become a hypocrite like them. Every time we trade mere words for true prayer, every time we try and make our prayers sound so brilliant, so holy, so incredible, instead of just letting it be a child talking to their father. And you might, you know, Peter, you did a great job. I'm not in any way knocking what you did there. But the truth is, when we pray amongst ourselves, sometimes we don't pray to God. We pray for each other. We trade mere words for true prayer. It's not an indictment of praying in front of people. We are to pray with each other. And let's be honest, there are times in our own personal prayer where we can say things we don't mean. In those moments, we trade mere words for true prayer and we become hypocrites. This one's really hard because God calls us to good stewardship, but those moments where we trade saving money for an act of devotion. Every time we save more than we need, way more than we need, for a rainy day rather than to give it to somebody who's drowning. In those moments, we become like the Pharisees. We become like those hypocrites. It's so easy. So how do we avoid this hypocrisy? Jesus tells us in this, as he tells his disciples what they should look like, he tells us how to avoid being like them, how to avoid these being like these hypocrites. And it's this: to do your acts of righteousness in secret. To do these things where no one can see it other than God. That way we know what we're doing isn't so that we get praise, so that we get benefits from other things, but we're doing it for God. It allows us to be honest about why we're doing things. If we want to give when everyone can see us, but then we don't want to give when they can't, there's a big problem there. And so Jesus says, your acts of righteousness, do them in the secret place. You know, the most important part of a Christian's life is the part that only God sees. Secrecy is Jesus' solution to this hypocrisy he sees in the Pharisees, and he desperately wants to avoid his disciples. I'm sure one of the reasons that he so goes at the Pharisees is because it's so easy for his followers to become them. So practice your acts of righteousness in secret. But what on earth is an act of righteousness? Like, I feel like if I asked it for a quick definition of righteousness, I think everyone, well, at least if you're like me, you'd go, well, I sort of know what it means, but I have absolutely no idea how to put it into words. Well, I thought this week I'd get the dictionary out and I'd find a definition for righteousness for us, okay? So I got this dictionary out, opened it up, and immediately got angry. Went to righteousness. What do you reckon it said? Being righteous. How is that helpful? Seriously, how is that helpful? Being righteous, yes, well, obviously. So I thought, right, fine, that dictionary's going in the bin. And out came the biblical dictionary. Much better. And I looked up righteousness. Now, I want, you know, a little bit of participation here, if it's all right. If you think this is a good definition, I want you to go, ooh. All right. So this is the definition I found for righteousness, or one of them. Correct ethical conduct. Okay, weren't too sure there. Okay, correct ethical conduct. I was like, oh, yeah, okay. Okay, so when Jesus says, practice your righteousness, it's like, practice your correct ethical conduct. I was like, okay, yeah, all right, I can get on board with that. And then I thought, oh, let's keep going, let's keep going. I found an even better definition. All right, I'll see how you react to this one. The next one was, being in right relation to others. Well, Richard was more excited about that one. Yeah, being in right relation to others. And then I looked at the two and thought, actually, aren't they the same thing? Correct ethical conduct is being in right relation to others. It means that when I act in such a way that it puts me in a position where I'm in the right place with others, not in right relationship, but in the right place, in the right position, in right relation to others. So if that's righteousness, if an act of righteousness is putting ourselves in the right relation to others, let's look at what Jesus says here. He names three acts of righteousness as he begins to talk about these hypocrites. The first is giving to a needy, then prayer, and then fasting. These are acts of righteousness, acts of putting ourselves in right relation to others. Let's start with giving to the needy. Giving to the needy puts us in right relationship with the people around us. It puts us in right relationship with each other. Because what are we doing when we're giving to the needy? We are acting as we would want others to act to us. We are loving our neighbor as ourselves. As we give to the needy, we place ourselves in right relation to our brothers and sisters. When you need help, I give it because that is what I'd want you to do for me. Because I love you as my neighbor, as I have been loved. When we give to the needy, this act of righteousness places us in the right relation to each other. Let's go to fasting. Fasting places us in right relationship, or not relationship, sorry, right relation, right position to the world. In fasting, what we're doing is saying, I am not doing that. I'm going to stop eating for this set period of time. I'm going to stop doing this for this set of time. What we're saying is this world does not own me. This world does not control me. I am not of this world. I live in it, but I can say no when I need to. It puts us in right relationship to this, right relation, right position to this world. But also, fasting puts us in right relation to God. We say, I can say no to this world, and I can say yes to you, God. You know, fasting is all about stopping something, but instead using that time for God. What we're doing is putting ourselves in right relation with the world. God, I don't choose the world, I choose you. And then prayer. You know what? We could spend so long in this passage about prayer, but prayer as an act of righteousness is it puts us in right relation to God, doesn't it? It makes, as Peter said, it makes us into a place where we know we aren't enough, but he is everything we need. And the Lord's Prayer is just, it's just incredible. It is a prayer of righteousness. It's a prayer of putting ourselves in right relation. So, you know, it starts off, our Father in heaven. First of all, we're putting ourselves in right relation to God. I am child, you are Father. How incredible is that, just for a moment? How incredible is that? We put ourselves in right relation with God, our Father in heaven. Hallowed or holy is your name. God doesn't need reminding his name is holy. He knows. So who's being reminded that God's name is holy? I am. I'm being reminded to put myself in right relation to God. You are Father, I am child. You are holy, I am not. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's all about your will, God, not mine. Then, it's brilliant, then it puts us in right relation with the world. Give us today our daily bread. Everything we have in this world is God's, given to us, lent to us generously. In that moment, we put ourselves in right relation to the world. Everything I have, God, is actually yours. Forgive us our sins or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Put ourselves in right relation with each other. This is a family prayer. It says our Father, not my Father. Our Father. And our Father wants his children to get along. And when they don't, they can't be in right relationship with the Father. Our Father wants us to be in right relation with each other. And so Jesus says, when you practice these acts of righteousness, do so in secret. He's named three here, prayer, fasting, giving to the needy. These are acts of righteousness, but those aren't the only acts of righteousness. In fact, we probably know them by a different name. We would probably call them spiritual disciplines. Don't like that word, discipline. But spiritual disciplines, they're amazing. They have been a part of the life of Christians, the life of the church for thousands of years. Yet of recent years, in the last, let's face it, 100, maybe even longer years, they've fallen out of fashion. They're things that we don't do anymore. And yet Jesus seems to expect them to be just a natural part of being in relationship with him. A natural part of following him is to be a part, is to take part in these spiritual disciplines of giving to the needy, of prayer, of fasting, and there are more. But we've forgotten about them. We've forgotten about meditation. We seem to have think that's now the province of Eastern religions. Meditation is Christian, and we need to take it back. It's not about emptying our mind, it's about filling it with Jesus. We've forgotten about fasting. We still talk about it, but how often do we do it? We've forgotten that actually it's not just my job to stand up here and study, we're all supposed to study. We've forgotten about living simply. Oh, how have we forgotten about living simply? We've forgotten about spending time alone with God. We've forgotten about the joy there is in submission. Actually, let's face it, I'll be honest, this church is pretty good at the discipline of service. You know, I'm not going to, don't get, pat yourself on the back too hard, you'll fall over. But you know, we're good at that discipline, but we can always be better. We've forgotten about the discipline of confession. We think that's just for the Catholics. There's a discipline in confession that an act of righteousness it is, placing ourselves in right relation to God, even to each other. We've forgotten that worship is a discipline. We've forgotten about celebration. This is just a small list, and if you get the chance, I encourage you so fervently. There's a book called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. It is incredible. And if you're looking for a way to explore acts of righteousness in your walk with Jesus, grab it. We did a whole series on it a few years ago. You can probably find them on the website, but grab that book and have a look. Because Jesus seems to expect this to be the natural thing for us to do, to be engaged in these acts of righteousness. Now, it's the beginning of a new year, and I don't want you to put your hands up here, right? But I want to ask a question. You know, how many of you, whether out loud or whether just in your mind, don't put your hands up, but have kind of thought, this year, I'm going to do a little bit more exercise. I'm going to do a little bit more training. I'll be honest. Yeah, I have. And in part, right, I'm getting my phone out, because in part, I received a message on Boxing Day, all right? Boxing Day from a gym. All right, on Boxing Day, I got this. Time to burn that turkey. Join today for less using the code. And then they text me twice on Boxing Day. Then they text me again on the next day. And then again on the next day. And then this one was a step too far. Tired of being fat and ugly? Just be ugly. Join using... No, I'm joking. They did right. But they did... They did. They text me every day until New Year's Day, like trying to get me to join a gym. And I'll be honest, I was like, oh, you know, I really should do some training. I really should do a little bit more exercise. And then I stumbled upon this verse this week from 1 Timothy 4. It says, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the one to come. We are encouraged, exhorted, told to train ourselves in godliness. I want to text them back and be like, for lasting results, use the code 1 Timothy 4:7-9. Thank you. I didn't. But we are, you know, we're quite happy sometimes to resolve in our minds to train ourselves physically. And some of us, like, go well into it. But what if we were to add that same passion, that same thought, to training ourselves in godliness, to training ourselves through these acts of righteousness? Jesus says, when you do these, be careful when you do these, not to practice these in public, but instead to do them in secret. Now, I'm saying this to you. I'm sharing with you all these spiritual disciplines and saying to you these acts of righteousness could be done in secret. And I have to just make a bit of a disclaimer, caveat here. For all I know, you all do them and do them in secret, and therefore, you're all doing brilliantly. Well done. That could be the case. I don't think it is. And not because I don't think you're awesome, but because it's actually impossible sometimes to do these things in secret. It really is. It would have been very difficult for Jesus' disciples to give to the needy without anyone seeing. So what is Jesus trying to say here? In fact, in chapter 5, he's literally just said to them, let your light shine before men so that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And then the next chapter, he says, when you're doing these good deeds, when you're doing these acts of righteousness, do them in secret. It seems like a contradiction. But I think what Jesus is driving at here is sometimes it's not possible to do these in secret. So what matters is your motive, why you're doing it. These hypocrites are doing it for praise from people, and therefore they have received their reward. You need to test your motives. What are your motives for doing this? Which leads me to a question that you're not going to like, I'll be honest. When I said to Nora, I'm going to ask this question tomorrow, she went, oh, I'll look forward to that then. She did. So I'm going to ask it though, because it's important, because we need to examine our motives. The question is this, what are you doing here? Why are you here this morning? You know, are you here this morning because it's just what you do? Is that really the motive you want to be here? Are you doing it today? Are you here today because if you don't, people will ask where you were? Isn't that just another way of doing it for men? Are you here today because you like the thought of being thought of somebody who goes to church? What are you here for today, really? Don't get too down and beat yourself up too much. let's look at what motive should drive us to be here this morning, should drive us to every act of righteousness, to all these spiritual disciplines. What motive should drive us? And to do that, let's look at what today is. Today is Covenant Sunday. It's the day where we come to make an agreement with God as a church or as individuals in this church. You know, covenant is a word that we find throughout the Bible. God often makes covenants with human beings. You know, he makes one with Abraham. He makes one with the people of Israel. He makes one with David. You know, he loves to, it seems, make agreements with human beings. Today, we come to make an agreement with God on Covenant Sunday. But here's the wonderful thing about Covenant Sunday and why it's such a gift and a pleasure and an honor to do it every year. Because we don't have to. We don't have to. God made agreements throughout the Bible. He made one with Abraham about forming a nation. He made one with Israel where he said, Israel, I will be your God and you will be my people. And when you follow me, I will give you land. That was the agreement, the covenant he made with them. It had something on their side and something on his side. But then along comes Jesus. And he creates a new covenant. A new covenant that isn't dependent on what we've done, but entirely dependent on what he does. He comes along and says, I will take all of your sin. I will take all of your brokenness. I will take all of the punishment that you deserve. I will take all of that. And I will place myself in your place before God. I will take that punishment. And in return, I will give you adoption into God's family. You will call him Father. I will give you eternal life. I will give you a new life that starts now. I will give you forgiveness. And I will give you the Spirit. God himself will dwell in you. You have unfettered access to the Father. And all I ask in return is you let me. So you let me. He asks nothing of us except to accept that forgiveness. You could argue that you have to say sorry, but I would say, and that's true, you have to say sorry, but if you're accepting forgiveness, you have to accept what you've done wrong. How can you accept forgiveness without having said sorry? All of this is yours. We don't need to make an agreement with God today because he's done it all for us and offers it to us. He requires nothing from us. It is all ours because of Jesus. Today is Covenant Sunday and we come. And he gives us everything and requires nothing of us. But the only true and appropriate response is for us to give him everything. He asks for nothing. But the only true response is to offer all of us. This is what our motive should be. Our motive for being here, our motive for Covenant Sunday, our motive for any act of righteousness should be gratitude. Gratitude for what he's done. Gratitude for that new covenant. Gratitude for all he suffered for us. Gratitude to the Father for sending the Son. Gratitude for the Son for acting in love and going to that cross for us. Our motive should be gratitude, and our motive should be love because he first loved us. This is not some burden. So often I think we can think of a covenant and be like, oh, well, I've got to do something. You don't have to do anything. And when you give yourself to God, when you give him everything, it's not a burden, it's a joy. You receive everything and more. God's covenants are always one-sided. We always benefit more. Today is Covenant Sunday. And today we get to make that decision again. Are we going to offer him something? He doesn't ask for anything. But is our response going to be to give ourselves to him again? Now, if you're here today and you're sitting there and going, you know, my motives for any act of righteousness should be gratitude and love. My motive this morning for giving myself to God, even being here, should be gratitude and love. And I'll be honest, I don't think I've ever experienced a motive that pure. Then if that's you today, can I say something to you? Join the club. I don't think I've ever experienced my motives being that pure. But thankfully, God knows how messed up I am. He knows how broken we are, and he gives us his Spirit to help. He doesn't expect us to have pure and unmixed motives. But what he does ask of us is to examine our motives, to call them out, and then to ask his Spirit to purify our motives. And then for us to move that if he is everything we believe him to be, he will purify our motives. Because he wants us. He wants us to be in this relationship. He wants us to be in this covenant with him. Today, we want to give the opportunity in a moment to respond to that covenant of God. The one that asks nothing of you and yet really, truly deserves all of you. But first, let's pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Those words are not enough, but thank you. We only have the slightest understanding of all you did for us. We can only fathom a slight bit of all you went through for us, of all you won for us. We struggle so much with the idea that we can do nothing to earn what you have won for us. And Lord, we pray as we move from here, if we are led to acts of righteousness, if we are led in our walk with you to engage in spiritual disciplines, that you would protect us from making them about praise from other people. That you would continue and always to purify our motives, recognizing we are not earning anything with you because everything is freely given. Jesus, thank you for your love for us that surpasses understanding. Help us to give you everything you deserve. Amen. We're going to take a time at the end of this covenant service now to respond. In a moment, the ministry team are going to come up the front and they're going to stand and they're going to offer for you to be anointed with oil. Now, there's nothing special about the oil. It is just out of a jar. It smells slightly nicer than olive oil, so there's nothing special about the ministry team. But we trust in a God who, part of his new covenant is he wants to pour his Spirit out into his people. He wants that intimate connection with us. And so we trust that as we come forward and ask him to do that, that he will. And the oil is a symbol of that anointing of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, if you would like to respond, if you would like to, recognizing all that Jesus has done, and you want to respond in gratitude and love, and you want to offer him something, you want a covenant with him this morning, then we invite you to come to the front and be anointed. If you're afraid of what people will think, don't be. It's not about them. It's about you and God. If you're wanting to do it just because you want people to see you, then you'll have already received your reward. But if today you want to give back to the God who has given us so much, then please do come forward and receive a blessing. And if you're worried about your motives, that's fine. Just pray that the Spirit would purify them. So we invite the ministry team to come up now. And the worship band are going to play, and we can sing songs as we go along. So feel free to sing as you kind of come up, or feel free to stand where you are. There's no judgment. If you want to come up, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. You can get the things. But let's just pray.